produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hey, everybody. It is Carla Olds with Carla's Pearls, also known as Reverend O. And I thank you so much for joining me today. Today we have a very, very special guest. This is February. This starts off Black History Month. And our guest this today is from a little small town in North Carolina. Actually, he's from a community. I don't even think it's incorporated. Is Bun Level incorporated, Dr. McNeil?
Actually, I'm from Irwin, which is right down the street from Bun Level, in a little community called Riverside.
Okay. So today I have the pleasure of interviewing Maurice Antonio McNeil, Dr. Antonio McNeil, who is a.k.a. Tony McNeil, and he is loved not only in Harnett County, North Carolina, but after speaking with him these last couple of months, he is well-loved and a beloved worship musician all over the world. He has worked with Donald Lawrence. And during our interview, we'll go through and he'll tell us who are some of the quote-unquote famous and elite people that he's worked with. But let us start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord God, first of all, we just want to tell you thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Kayla Padgett and Finding My Way Radio. Thank you so much for Josie and Josie's Inspirations, Lord God. Thank you for sending them my way and allowing me to be a part of the bigger picture and the bigger plan that you have. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing Dr. McNeil to be on as a guest, Lord God, so that he can also spread your word and your will throughout your world. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Dr. McNeil. About being from North Carolina. So tell us about your start. Tell us about where you are now, your worship experience. You know, how do you see worship changing? We'll just go little bit by little bit. So just kind of introduce yourself. Tell us where you've been and some of the things that you've done.
Oh, wow. Well, first of all, Carla, Reverend O, thank you so much for having me on your broadcast. I'm very honored to be here to talk with you a little bit today. I'm Tony. I am the youngest of five children born to Bessie Campbell McNeil, and the youngest of four children born to Wallace Vincent. Who actually lives in Bun Level. My dad lives in Bun Level. But my mom and my stepdad who raised me, we live in Irwin or Riverside, North Carolina, which is a few minutes down the road from Bun Level. But anyway, I grew up in a very rural part of eastern North Carolina, in a community where everybody knew everybody's business, everybody was related. And I grew up in during a time where everybody's children was everybody's children, which was a good time. And you don't realize how good you had it until you get much older. And I'm grateful for those people who had a hand in raising me and nurturing me into being the man that I am today. So I give God honor for that. But I grew up in a house of five. All of my brothers and sisters were athletes in high school, and they played ball and did well, you know, in sports and all this physical activity. And when I came along, I did not gravitate to sports. I was the artsy kid my mama had, and I gravitated to music. And so she saw the gift in me at an early age and found a teacher in Lillington, North Carolina, which is another small town. Her name is Mrs. B.G. Rue, R-H-U-E. Her name, Mrs. Rue, was my first piano teacher. And she took me on at a very early age. My fingers were not even fully developed, but she took a chance, and she taught me anyway. And I'm so grateful that she saw the potential in me and took me on when normally she wouldn't have taught anyone as young as I was. But I had some promise, and there was a gift and a call on my life, and she recognized it. And I remember having my first piano lesson in her home, and I caught on to everything she taught so quickly, and I was just soaking it up like a sponge. And so I did like two or three times as much in my first lesson as a lot of students would do like in their first two or three lessons. And so I remember when my mom came to pick me up from that first lesson, you know, as a child, you know, they you stand off to a distance, but while grown folks have a conversation, but at the same time, you listen to every word they're saying. Yes. And so I remember her saying, that child has a gift. I remember her saying, bring him back to me next week. I want to keep working with him. He's anointed. He's got the call of God on his life. You know, he did as much today as I would normally do with a child over 3 weeks. He did it all today.
Wow.
And so it was in that moment I began to understand who I was and what I was called to do, even that young. And I knew that I wanted to make my life have a life centered around music. I kept taking piano. And kept going back to Miss Rue, and she groomed me for my college auditions, and I got a full scholarship to Appalachian State University to study piano and choral music, and then went on from there to Florida State and earned my master's degree there. And, you know, all along while I was in high school and in college, I was playing for churches, directing choirs, and learning as I went. And, you know, learning from other people and watching other choir directors and going to other people's rehearsals and sitting in the back of the room watching and observing and learning. And so I've been at this music thing practically all my life, Carla. It's been centered around church and worship and music ministry in some facet. And so, you know, I've taught high school and I've had several positions in full-time ministry as a full-time minister of music or director of worship and the arts, working at major churches. And I've also had a foot also in the academy. And so I served as a professor of music at several universities. That is what I do currently. I am currently the director of choral activities and the chairman of the Department of Music at Clinton College in Rock Hill, South Carolina.
Wow.
And Rock Hill, for those that don't know, Rock Hill is a small town about 35 minutes from downtown Charlotte, North Carolina. We're just across the state line.
It's a growing town because it used to be a little small town. Now it's...
Yeah, a lot of great things are happening in Rock Hill. The Carolina Panthers just moved their practice location to Rock Hill, and they've got a lot of development going on in the downtown area, and we've got some exciting things going on at Clinton College as well. So I'm grateful to Dr. Lester McCorn, who is the president, who offered me the opportunity to come and be a part of the faculty there. So
yeah.
I'm enjoying the work there.
Now, is Clinton a private school or a public school?
It is a private institution, and it's aligned with the AME Zion Church. It is the sister school to Livingstone College. A lot of people know Livingstone, in Salisbury, which is about an hour away from Rock Hill. But Clinton is the sister school to Livingstone, and we both belong to the AME Zion Church.
Okay. Now, Dr. McNeil, let me ask you this. I noticed when you mentioned you went to Miss Rue for piano lessons, she said you were anointed.
Yes, so I remember hearing that word.
Did that make you feel like you had to do something in the church or church-related? Or did you feel like, quote unquote, as our parents used to say, you know, you could perform in a boogaloo joint and make more money? Or what made you go into the gospel arena as opposed to R&B or rock and roll or something like that, into another genre?
Well, when I heard her say that, I didn't know exactly what it meant at the time because I was so young. But I knew it was a special word. I felt like it was something positive by the way she said it, by how she said it, and in the context of what she was saying, you know, how she was talking to my mom. So I didn't feel like it was a negative thing. I just didn't have a clear understanding what being anointed was at that early age. But I always knew from the onset that whatever music that I did would be grounded in the church because that's where I was nurtured. That's where I was allowed to practice my gift or express my gift. It was in playing for Sunday school, playing the piano for choir rehearsal and playing piano in worship. And so the church was the space that allowed my gift to flower and to blossom. And so it's my first love.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this. What is your personal, your personal definition of worship?
Oh, wow. My personal definition of worship, that's a whole semester class. That's a loaded question. But in short, worship is what we give back to God in exchange for God's goodness throughout salvation history. It's everything that we give back to God as an offering of thanks for all that God has done for us, all that God is doing, and all that God will ever do for us. It is our small attempt, and it is an attempt to say thank you.
Okay.
Because we could never thank God enough for all that God has done. Worship is not just an event that we go to on Wednesday night. I don't even want to say it's a lifestyle because styles fade in and fade out. Styles come and go.
Okay?
I tend to say that worship is a life.
Okay.
It's a way of life. It's not a lifestyle. Because style, to me, conjures up. It's something that you put on and take off. But worship, in my definition, is something that you put on, and you put on, you wear, you're committed to it so much that you don't want to take it off. It's not something that you can, it's not a light switch that you can turn on and off, even though sometimes we do approach it that way.
Okay,
but,
and that's a whole new
layer. Yes, but it is a way of life. It's a way to live life. Let me put it this way. It's a way to live life in that everything that you do, touch, see, and be points to God.
Got you. I like that.
It's living your life in a way that everything that you do, everything that you touch, everything that you see, any interaction that you have with anybody else, everything that is about you, everything that is inside of you, everything that is outside of you, it all points back to God. And pointing back to God, it's giving glory to God. It's giving recognition to God.
Okay. I like that.
Now, there are two dimensions of worship that I think we need to be aware of. There's corporate worship, in which when we gather with other people who are about the lifestyle, the life of worship, okay? When we connect with other people who live the life of worship in one place, that is corporate worship. But when we leave that assembly, we immediately go into personal worship.
And it's typically church.
Yes, it's typically church. But I think worship can happen. I don't think it's confined to a building with a steeple above it.
Yes.
I think worship can happen at your dinner table.
Yes.
Worship can happen in the Waffle House, which I love to go to.
or in the hotel eating dessert.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. The scripture tells us, where there are two or three gathered in my name and touching and agreeing. That's all that's required. There I will be in the midst.
In the midst.
And that agreeing and touching does not have to be in the four walls of a sanctuary.
Yes.
And you can have church in your car.
Yes, and that happens often. That happens.
It does.
Well, let me ask you that, since you brought up church in your car. Do you find yourself, and I know you sing in music, arrange music, do you find yourself sometimes randomly singing in your car or randomly singing in the kitchen?
Oh, all the time. I mean, okay. I'm a musician, so that it's what we do. It's what we do. And sometimes I arrange stuff for my choir to sing. In my car at the stoplight, or if I'm in the drive-thru waiting on some food, the Spirit may give me something there, and I'll start humming or singing. It lives with me all the time. So.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Now let me ask you this. So since you're a professor, how many classes a week do you teach?
Well, currently, I teach the college choir, Clinton College Choir. It meets as a class, and I see my choir on Tuesdays and Thursdays for about an hour in the morning, and then I have an evening section of choir that meets on Tuesday night for about two hours.
Okay.
And then I also teach a class that I really enjoy, and I enjoy my choir too, but I teach a class in hymnology.
Ooh, that's the study of hymns.
And that's the study of hymns and how hymns function in worship and the history of hymns and hymn writers and the stories behind why some hymns were written. And we talk about the nature of congregational singing. That's a huge component of what we talk about.
Stop right there before you get too far. So this is Black History Month, right?
Yes. Yes.
Can you tell me about Lift Every Voice and Sing? Tell us about that.
Oh, absolutely. Well, Lift Every Voice and Sing is our national Negro hymn. A lot of people call it the National Negro Anthem.
Mm-hmm.
And it serves as an anthem of sorts, but it's really a hymn. Actually, it's a poem.
Uh-huh.
It's a poem that was originally composed for elementary school children in Jacksonville, Florida.
Okay.
The writer of the hymn composed it as a poem for elementary school students to recite in honor of Abraham Lincoln's birthday, if I remember correctly.
Yes.
And then it was much later that the hymn, not too far, maybe about 2 or 3 years later, the brother of the writer of the text set music to the text. So before the music was even composed, the words were written as a poem that was spoken by elementary school children. So in its historic origins, this poem was written to be simple enough for elementary school kids to recite it. And so it pains me that even most of our adults don't know the words to our national Negro hymn.
Now, I was taught as a child to memorize the entire four stanzas.
Three stanzas.
And we were taught that. And one thing that I learned, and I'm a civil rights baby, so my mom actually marched with Dr. King in Alabama. So my mom wanted to make sure we knew. If you didn't know nothing else, you were going to know the National Negro, and she called it a National Negro Anthem. You're going to know this.
Yes.
So
yes.
I go to kindergarten, public school,
yes,
with black children and white children. So the teacher,
yes,
and that was back in the 70s when you had devotion. So we had devotion, we prayed, we read our scripture, and we stood up, and the teacher said, "Now let's sing the national anthem." So all the black children start out, "Lift every voice and sing."
Uh-huh.
And the white
children, I could imagine that.
And we're saying, "Uh-uh, that's not the right song." And they telling us, "Uh-uh, that's not the right song." And I think,
wow,
and so what our teacher did, which was actually genius, was she allowed us to teach the Caucasian student the Lift Every Voice.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Excellent.
And the Caucasian students, taught us the national anthem. So we, that was actually genius because our kindergarten class, it's amazing. Our kindergarten class is just as tight as we were in kindergarten. And so,
wow, that's awesome.
Yeah, the black children and the white children. And a lot of us went to elementary school together and high school together.
In high school,
So we are very, very close, very close together. But
that's a blessing.
But I think that was a point in my life where I felt like, oh, wow. You know, I'm looking back on it. Wow, the teacher saw our differences, but instead of continuing to separate us and telling the black children, y'all are wrong,
mm-hmm,
we instituted it, you know, as a part of the classroom lesson. And
she seized the opportunity. It was a teachable moment.
Exactly. But as a black female, I feel like that's one thing that is lacking in our community is if we just remember that song in everything we do and how we carry ourselves.
Yeah,
that would help
absolutely.
Even that little bit would just help carry our community. So let me ask you this, too. This goes along with what I just said. So is it different teaching students in the college level or the high school level or the grade school level? What are those differences, and what are those differences like?
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Different ages require a different kind of energy, a different kind of approach. I never taught elementary school or middle school. I did teach middle school when I did my student teaching. I was not gifted to teach that age group. I just didn't have one. Yeah, that was back in the early 90s when I did my student teaching. Mid-90s. It was around 93, 94 when I did my student teaching. And those middle school kids did not take to me well. I would never forget that. And I think part of it had to do with I came to them in the middle of the school year. I think it probably would have been different if I had started the school year with them, but I came to them after Christmas break. And so it was not until toward the end of the semester they started to warm up to me, so to speak, but it took them a while to get used to me.
But those
but,
are different.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. But I find lots of joy teaching high school students. And that's where I spent about 5 years of my professional career in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg school system. I taught a high school course at Olympic High School. But, so I've worked with high school and adults in churches. And, that's mainly the age groups that I've had the most experience with.
Okay.
And I find out that a lot of the adults in the church were just like my high school students, just in bigger bodies. Yep.
Well, Dr. McNeil, let me ask you this. Now, we met in person a couple of months ago, and you were here in Texas doing a workshop.
Yes.
Tell me about some of the workshops that you have done in the past, and what can we expect in the future?
Well, I love teaching. That is at the heart of who I am professionally and as a human being. I'm a teacher by nature. And so being in a classroom or being around other learners, or being around other teachers who are eager to learn just as well as teach, that invigorates my life. And so I've been able to build a career not only as an academician at Clinton College and other places where I've worked, but I've been blessed to have a reputation around the country as an excellent workshop presenter, clinician, guest conductor, and so I keep a pretty busy schedule outside of the classroom where I'm traveling, doing different workshops, and leading various conferences as a conference musician, conference worship leader, teaching seminars with churches and working with their music ministries. I spend a lot of time working with pastors in developing job descriptions for music ministers, especially if they're hiring or seeking to hire somebody part-time or full-time. I get lots of calls to help formulate job descriptions that will help them attract the kind of candidate that they are looking for. I also do a lot of retreats with music ministries or with the leadership of music ministries to help them be more effective in their with their congregations and with the people that serve with them. So I teach in a variety of capacities in white churches, black churches, multicultural churches, across the denominations. I spent a lot of time working with Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, non-denominational folks, and that's only enriched my teaching because every time I go to present, you know, for one type of one group of people, I always learn and pick up stuff that I can carry to my other experiences as I interact with other denominations and other types of people. So I'm always in a posture of learning as I am teaching. I think that's very important for those of us who call ourselves teachers, that we don't stop learning.
So what do you have coming up next? I know the Hampton Ministers Conference is in June, but what do you have between now and June?
Oh, wow.
Just one.
Okay. One that's coming up relatively soon. I'll be at the Memphis Theological Seminary, the University of Memphis, I think it is, University of Memphis, and the seminary there at Memphis. They're bringing me in along with my good friend, Reverend Dr. Alicia Lola Jones, to help lead their Black History celebration. She will be speaking on the topic Just Worship, and Dr. Leo Davis will be working together to pull the worship component for that particular service. We'll be working together with a community choir that they will pull together for this weekend. So Memphis is coming up. And later this summer, I'll be at Princeton Theological Seminary as a co-convener for their Black Theology and Leadership Institute called BTLI.
Yes.
Yeah. So I'm going to be helping to facilitate that institute. Our theme this year for BTLI is the art of worship, proclamation, practice, and protest.
So with the Princeton one, you have to have applied. I think the application deadline is when? March the 6th?
March the 6th is the deadline for the BTLI application, yes. And it's open to everybody, anybody that is an adult. And you don't necessarily have to be seminary trained. That's not a requirement. But we look for applicants who are passionate about worship, passionate about preaching, the practice of worship, and the art of protest, and how all three of those dimensions work together in the upbuilding of God's kingdom here on earth.
Yes. Well, let me tell you, you have blown my mind today. I have thoroughly enjoyed our conversation. And Dr. McNeil, I'm going to want to talk to you again because you have a wealth of information, a plethora of information, and I just love your definition on worship.
Yes, thank you.
You gave a few minutes ago. So I'm going to put that down, and I'm going to – it's not a lifestyle, but it's a way of life because style.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly it. Yes.
That's exactly what
I'm – the styles you can pick up and take off. That stuff you can – you know, like a particular wardrobe style. It's a type of clothes you put on, but those clothes come off eventually.
Yes, and ladies and gentlemen, you all can't see Dr. McNeil, but Dr. McNeil is a very snazzy dresser. He wears a bow tie.
Listen to you.
He is a very snazzy dresser. Wears good shoes, ladies and gentlemen. Wears good shoes.
Thank you. I try. We try. But it's interesting that you say that, Carla. And thank you for that compliment. But almost all of the stuff that I purchase that I wear comes out of a thrift store. I'm a thrift store shopper.
Are you
serious? Yes. I don't buy stuff out of these high price stores. I can't afford it. So I do what I can afford, and that's thrift store shopping. The art of thrifting is you have to go to the right thrift stores.
In the right.
That's the art of thrifting. in the right neighborhoods at the right time.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm a thrifter. I don't. No,
okay,
I don't do
so,
all that.
Okay, so, Tony, so this is what we're going
yes.
to do. We're going to have to do some type of, what do you call that, YouTube channel or something. And you and I, the next time you're in Dallas, we're going with a
okay.
camera. We are going
with
the
camera.
And then we're going
to
have another episode when I'm in Charlotte. We're going to go again. With a camera.
Yeah.
Because, and it's amazing that you say that, because I have found some very unique finds at Goodwill. I needed a dress, a princess dress or something. So I found a gown. I found a gown for $7 with the tag still on it.
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely.
Yeah. Mhm. So you never know.
All you need to do is to have the right location and some patience. That's
yes.
Typically folks who find thrifting frustrating are people who don't have patience. And you got to have the patience to look through stuff, and you know, cuz a lot of times the sizes are all in the wrong place, and you just have to have the patience to sit through it and just kind of go to take your time. And I guarantee you, if you stick with it, you're going to find some treasures. You're going to find some treasures.
And I guess.
Hello?
Hello, can you hear me?
I can.
I guess it can be therapeutic and relaxing as well.
Oh, my God, yes. It is for me. I enjoy it.
Okay.
I can be in the thrift store for hours.
In one store?
Yes. Especially if it's a good store. I'm telling you, these stores have levels.
Really?
You have to go to the right one. Yeah.
Well, Dr. Tony McNeil, I'm going to wrap up our interview, and I just want to let you know how grateful and how thankful I am that you were able to spend a little time with us this afternoon. Excuse me.
Thank you, Carla, for having me, and I look forward to coming back.
Yes. Now, let us pray. We're going to pray out, and I will talk to you soon. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing Dr. McNeil to spend a little time with us this afternoon, this morning, wherever you are in the world, just to spend a little time with us and to talk to us about worship. He has worship at his heart, Lord, and we appreciate the time and the talent that you've given him to share with us today, Lord. As we move forward, let us too remember that worship is not a lifestyle. It is a way of life, because styles come and go, and you can pick them up and put them down. But, Lord, we
That's
thank
right.
you. We praise
thank you.
You. We lift you up, and we glorify your
yes.
holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Tony,
Amen.
I'm going to hang up, and I'll call you back.
Okay.
All right, bye-bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.